A couple Sundays ago, we started a new series on the book of Revelation. We took a break from that last week because my family and I weren't here. We received the word. We heard the word spoken to us. Psalm 11, actually, spoken to us by Pastor Tim Van Land. It was beautifully spoken to us, spoke to my soul as well. We're not going to go back to the Revelation series that we started a couple weeks ago. Today, we're going to start a two-part series on the office of deacon in light of the election that we're going to hold on May 21st. So I do encourage all of you to go to that meeting today, especially members. Members are required, really, I'm going to say that, required to be there, to be part of the church as well in terms of that process. Anyways, we're going to take a look at the office of deacon. Our passage today comes from 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, we ask that you may do a work that no hands can do. A work that only you can do. That your Holy Spirit can do. We pray, Lord, that these words may not just remain in our minds, but you may use them to massage them into our hearts. That these words may be your hands to sculpt us and to conform us into the image of Christ. God, we are helpless without you. We are blind in our sin. And by your grace, you have opened the eyes of our hearts to see the reality of your truth. And this truth is found in your word. And so we pray, we desperately pray, O God, that every single person in this room may experience you through the hearing and through the listening of your word. We ask that you may be glorified ultimately, that Christ may be proclaimed, that ultimately you may change our hearts for your kingdom to go forth. Thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. We have officers in our English ministry. I don't know if you knew that, but we do. We have officers here. We actually have six. Four are currently active and two are on sabbatical this year. Maybe for you, when you heard it for the first time, it might have been weird for you that we address Tommy or Johan. It's weird that I just say that, isn't it? And not say Elder Tommy or Elder Johan. You might have thought that we were a little too formal, that we say the offices before their names, Elder Tommy, Elder Johan, Deacon Jason, Deacon Aaron, Deacon Sam. Why do we do that? Why do we call them by their offices now to which they hold? It's because we respect it. We respect it. Those are the offices that God has ordained for the church, and so we respect these offices. It's a reminder to us about their servant roles within the church. And I know for us, it's a reminder for us of our own calling that God has placed on our lives. In the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, that's our denomination, there are two offices, the office of elder and the office of deacon. Now, within the office of elder, there are two kinds of elders. There's a teaching elder, that's someone like me. And there are ruling elders, like Elder Tommy or Elder Johan. You can really call me Elder Tim. And you'll be perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Anyways, I have to say this real quick. These officers, the officers I just mentioned, these men, they love Jesus and they love the church. They have served. They have sacrificed so much for the sake of the church and for the sake of their neighbor. Maybe you've seen them in public serving in various capacities, but I can guarantee you this. The amount of service that is seen by the public does not compare to the amount of work, the amount of service that they have put in private. The unseen work, the unseen sacrifices, the meetings they attend that can last for hours upon the night, the leadership of the various programs and activities, not just for our ministry, but for our whole church. The meetings that they have with specific members so that they can serve them, so they can know them, relate with them, disciple them, shepherd them, care for them. These meetings that no one will know about except for them. All the emails, oh, so many emails that are sent back and forth to the officers, between the officers, between the officers and their committees, between the officers and me. You got to pray for them because I am not good at writing short emails. All the unseen times that they minister to me and my family. All the unseen times that they are grieving for the sake of members within the church. All the unseen times that they're on their knees praying for the church. There's so much that is unseen that they do privately for the church. And I do not say this lightly. It is an honor. It is a privilege for me to serve alongside such godly men. It is an honor and a privilege for me to serve alongside such godly men. Well, in a couple weeks, we will be electing two deacons. So in light of that, we'll be talking about the qualifications of deacons today. And next week, we're going to talk about the calling, the necessity of deacons next Sunday. Please do not think that this sermon right here and next week's sermon is just for deacons or it's just for the candidates. It's for the church. For you to be informed about what it means to be a deacon so that you can elect them the right way, the way that's found in Scripture, the way that God has ordained. Not only that, the qualifications that we will cover today, they're not just for deacons. They should be for every Christian. That should be our goal. It should be our goal to live our lives in this way. And so please do listen. Please do take hold, take heed of these words. Even though these are qualifications for deacons, this is a sermon for the church. Through our passage today, Paul is telling us this. May the Lord equip and qualify the deacons and us. And may he build his church by his grace. May the Lord equip and qualify the deacons and us. And through that, may the Lord build his church by his grace. And the points for today are twofold. First, the qualifications. And second, the power to live out these qualifications. First, the qualifications. Verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified. An important word in this verse, in that phrase, deacons likewise must be dignified, is the word likewise. Like what? See, that word likewise links this phrase to the previous passage. What was the previous passage about? It was about the qualification of elder, the qualifications for the office of elder. This means that just as much as the elders are called to live in dignity and in integrity and in love and in faith, that is just as much. That's the same standard of qualifications for the deacon. They're called to live to that standard of dignity. See, the offices of elder and deacon are not steps on a ladder. It's not a hierarchical system. It's not like you're a member and then, oh, you're holy. You've worked your way up. You build up your holiness account, and now you're a deacon. And then you're a deacon, and so you work on your holiness and you build up your holiness account. Now you're an elder, and then you're an elder and you work up your holiness account, and then you're a missionary. I don't know, Jesus or something. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. We don't see that in Scripture. Elders and deacons are both offices that God has ordained in the church. It's not one over the other. It's all on the same plane before the Lord. Yeah, they have distinct qualities about their roles within the church. Absolutely. But at the same time, they're equal in their dignity and in their worth. In Scripture, we see that elders are called to shepherd the church. They're called to care for the souls within the church. And deacons are called to serve. They're called to serve. The Greek word for servant is deacon. Really, every time we say Deacon Jason, Deacon Aaron, Deacon Sam, we're saying servant Jason. Servant Aaron, servant Sam, still call them deacon, okay? Don't call them servant, but that's what it means. Deacons are called to serve. That's their main calling. It's not to shepherd. It's not to teach. It's to serve. So what does it mean then to be dignified? Like that phrase, it means the same thing as it does for the elders. It means that they are called to be above reproach. Above reproach. They must live in a certain way so that the church may see their lives and they may see Christ. They may see the holiness of God. They may see a man that is humble, a man that is faithful, a man that loves Jesus, a man that has character. See, this is crucial for their role within the church. We've all had bosses, or we've all at least heard of bosses that were terrible, that were not above reproach, that are selfish, that are lazy, that are greedy. They make all the employees under them do everything for them, and they don't lift a finger to work. The standard by which they place upon their employees is not the standard that they live by, that they work by. We end up not respecting those bosses. We end up disliking those bosses. We definitely don't want to follow those kinds of bosses. In the same way, deacons are called to live in a certain way that they're not just obeyed, but deacons are called to live in a certain way that they are followed. They are followed and they're respected. That's why when you see football players talk, we just had the NFL draft, and all the players say the same thing. Respect isn't given in the locker room. Respect is earned. What does that mean? Through their character, through their conduct, through their diligence on the field, they will gain and earn the respect. Respect isn't just given, it's earned. And so these men, deacons, they live in a certain way where people see them and they're like, man, we respect them. We respect them. We give them the respect that they have earned. Deacons are called to be dignified. Moving on, they're called to be not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. What does it mean for us to be double-tongued? It means that you speak a certain language at church, and then it means that you speak a certain language when you are in private, when you're at home, when you're out with your friends. You live a certain way at church, and you live with a totally different set of principles and ideals outside of church. You're insincere. It's deceitful, really. I remember a time when I was at a youth revival. There was an older girl in the back, and she was praising so passionately with her arms raised up. I see the tears in her eyes. Her little sister was next to her, tapping her on her side. And she's so passionately praising the Lord with her hands raised, and she used one of her hands to just shove the sister aside and just continued to praise the Lord. I was sort of horrified, and I continued to look, and the little girl starts tapping again, and she uses her lips that's praising the Lord, and then she exploded in anger and absolutely cursed at her little sister. Double-tongued. It was so apparent how double-tongued she was right there. And yet, isn't this what we do all the time? Yeah, it might not be immediate, like as we're praising or shoving other people, but we praise the Lord in here and then we go out and we shove our siblings. Shove those who have acted hatefully towards us. We shove our enemies with our words. We live double-tongued. That describes my heart. That describes your heart. Maybe someone close to us, like a little sibling, maybe a spouse, maybe a child. They make us angry, and so we explode. And the tongues that we use to praise God are the same tongues that curse our neighbor, curse the people whom we're called to love. Deacons are called to not be double-tongued. Last part of verse 8. Not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. This means that they're called to be sober-minded, just like the elders. They're never to be substance-controlled, but like one of the fruit of the Spirit, they're called to be self-controlled. They should not be addicted to alcohol or other drugs, and at the same time, they're not to be addicted to money. There's a reason why they're right next to each other. To not be addicted to much wine and to not be greedy. They're very similar, as we see in Scripture. The alcoholic will do all that he can to drink. The gambling addict will do all that he can to gamble. The one who is addicted to money, he will do all that he can to save more, to make more, to gain more. Money. This is extremely important for the deacon. There's a reason why Paul places this right here, that they're not for dishonest gain. Why? We're going to take a look at this next week as we look at Acts chapter 6, but one of the functions of the role of a deacon is property management. We see that in the early church, that they managed the property for the sake of the widows. Now, if these deacons are for dishonest gain and they're greedy and they're managing the property, oh man, it could end disastrously. They must not be addicted to much wine, not greedy for this honest gain. Verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What's the mystery? The mystery is Christ. Period. The mystery is Christ, that God would save a world full of sinners through a perfect Savior. See, this is a mystery. This is a mystery even when Jesus came. The Jews expected a king, but instead they received a carpenter. The Jews expected someone with political strength, but instead they received someone who was absolutely humble and who was absolutely selfless. The Jews expected someone to lead armies, and instead he led a group of 12 cowardly disciples. The Jews expected an absolute victory through the conquering of military might, but instead they received someone that produced absolute victory. How? Through the shameful crucifixion of the cross. Deacons are called to trust and to cling to such mystery. They're called to cling to Christ, to the crucified Savior. And how are they to hold this mystery? With a clear conscience. With a clear conscience, meaning they don't just say they believe. They don't just believe with their minds, but they live it out. This knowledge becomes heart knowledge, and it overflows in their lives with the fruit in their lives. They hear the word and live the word. One difference that we see in these qualifications between the elders and the deacons is for the elders, Paul says that they are called to teach. Called to teach. He doesn't say that here for the deacons. Part of the role of elder is to shepherd and to teach. Deacons are called to serve. But even though they're not called to teach, they're called to know the gospel. Know all the beautiful facets of the diamond of the gospel. To hold it as their greatest treasure within their hearts. And to live it out in faith. This means that they're called to live their lives in worship, worship of the crucified Savior. They're called to walk in the humility of their humble Jesus. Verse 10, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Our deacon training, so for these candidates that some of them may, by the Lord's grace and will, they will be elected into the office. They will go through 3 months of training. 3 months. And then after the months of training, they will be, this training, we'll talk about what the church is doing, what the church is about, their role within the church, the future of the church. During this training, they'll have to read books and write book reports. And after this training, they will be examined by the session. The elders of our church will all be sitting on one side of the table, and they will be by themselves. I don't know. I've never been there. I don't know how it goes. But they will be examined themselves. They'll be tested. Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope that it's not offensive. But I need to say this. This examination is just not enough. It's not enough. People can fake it for 3 months. It's easy. So where does this testing happen then? It happens through you, church. It happens through your interaction with and through your observation of these candidates. See, members of New Life, you're called to reflect on your relationships with the candidates for the office of deacon. That is part of the testing. Do you observe them to be dignified? Do you observe them to be blameless? If so, then you are to elect them into this office. They've gone through the testing of your relationships, and so now let them serve as a servant. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Before I talked about our officers, all the work, all the sacrifices, seen and unseen, that they make for the sake of the church. Do you know how this is all possible? Do you know how this is all possible for our officers to serve in the capacity that they do? It's through the seen and unseen, probably more unseen, service and sacrifice by their wives. Who takes care of the home when their husbands are serving? Who takes care of the family when their husbands are serving? Who is sacrificing part of the care and the love that they would receive from their own husbands, but instead they are sacrificing that so that their husbands can love and care for the church. Who are the ones to care and to mend our officers? We're in a war, my brothers and sisters. We're in a spiritual warfare right now, and on the front lines are our officers. And they will be, if they're not already, wounded. They carry so many burdens and so many wounds. Who will be there to mend their wounds? Who will be there to rebuke them when necessary? To minister to them when necessary? Who will give life to their souls? It's our wives. I mean, outside of Christ, that is. They'll minister to Christ to us. Wives of officers. I don't say this enough, and for that I apologize. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for making it possible for these men and me to do what we do. Thank you for your sacrifice, a sacrifice that no one will ever see. Maybe. A sacrifice maybe that no one will ever thank you for. But remember this, the Lord who is faithful, he sees, he knows, and he loves. The Lord is the one honored and glorified through your service. And we as a church, we are grateful for you and we appreciate you. Going back to the passage, so that's why it's important for our wives to be dignified. See, it's the same word. Like the officers aren't better than their wives. It's the same calling. Dignified deacons, wives, dignified. They're called to not be slanderers. I guarantee you, our officers' wives will see the ugliness of the church. They'll see ugliness within our members, and they must be faithful with their tongues. See, this is not just a calling for them, but it's a calling for all of us. In the midst of ugliness, in the midst of brokenness, we must be faithful with our tongues, brothers and sisters. Trust me, I've seen how just mere words, just gossip and slander, they swallowed a man whole, tore him to shreds, spit him out into the pit of despair, and just watched him drown in his suffering. I've watched mere words, just mere words, gossip and slander. Take a church that so many saints have sacrificed for years. And these mere words, in a matter of seconds, breaks this church down. Words have power. God, through the power of his word, he built all of creation. Words have power. And they have power to destroy. Destroy one another. Destroy the church. Are we faithful with our words? Are we faithful with our tongues? These wives and all of us who are called to not be slanderers, we're called to be sober-minded and faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons each be husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. It's not just the wives who minister to us. We're called to minister to them as well. Our officers are called to shepherd and to care for their first church, their family. Their first calling is to the Lord, to be a Christ follower. Their second calling is to be a faithful husband. And then their third calling is to be a faithful father. And their fourth calling is to be a faithful officer of the church. It's fourth. It's in that order, meaning managing the family is a qualification of the office. They're called to be faithful with their families. And they're called to be husbands of one wife. What does this mean? They're called to be husbands of one wife, both physically and mentally and emotionally. They're not to be married to their work. They're not to be married to the church. They're not to be married to their own pleasure. They're married to one wife outside of Christ, which is their spouse. Then they are to love their children with the same love that we have received from God the Father. Verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There are benefits here. They're going to receive praises of man. People will respect the deacons for their service. But more than the affections they will receive from man is the affection that they will receive from their Heavenly Father. As they serve, they'll be more confirmed. They'll be more faithful and trusting in the affection that God has for them. See, this is the cycle of faith and works, my brothers and sisters. This is for all of us. Our faith overflows in our works. And as we live out our faith through our works, the Holy Spirit confirms for us God's love for us, the truth of the gospel. Maybe some of us are saying, man, I feel like I'm not growing. I feel like my faith is so stagnant. My question for you is, are you obeying? Are you living this truth out? Are you working out your faith with fear and trembling? If not, that's so clear why you're not growing in your faith. So clear why your faith is so dry. But as you obey out of faith, God grows your faith. That's the cycle of faith. That's the cycle of our life in Christ. And this leads us to our second and last point. The power, meaning the power to live out these qualifications. Oh, man. I know this for a fact. That all our officers right now, after reading that and going through that, including myself, we have one reaction. Shame. We're probably shaking our heads. We've discussed this before in one of our meetings, and we're like, oh, we can't match up. We're so underqualified. Me, first most. And maybe you're in this room thinking, man, that those are the qualifications for also a Christian. I'm so unqualified. And that's the point. That's the point. It's not we're so great enough. Look at me. I'm so holy. I don't need Jesus. And so I should be an officer. No, I'm on my face. Totally humbled by my weaknesses, by my failures, by my sins. And my only hope is Jesus Christ. And I cling to him with all that I have. It humbles us completely. See, the only way we can have the power to live out these qualifications is by clinging to the perfect servant, the perfect deacon in Jesus Christ. So he's the one who is perfect. He's the one who is greatest. He's the one that was not double-tongued. He's the one that was dignified. He is the one who was husband of one wife, wife being the church, you and me. He's the one who is not deceitful, who's not a drunkard. He's self-controlled, not addicted to anything or anyone. He was the only one in all of humanity who was blameless, perfectly blameless, perfectly sinless. He is the perfect manager of his household, the church. He is the head. See, he is the perfect deacon, the perfect servant, because he was the suffering servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he says this, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's part of his service, his surrender, his giving, his crucifixion. See, all the sufferings that we see of the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53, that he would be so marred beyond human semblance, that he would be despised and rejected by men, becoming the man of sorrows, that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. All of these sufferings are part of his service to the church. Serving you and me. That is the power that the deacons have to live out these qualifications, to serve. They can serve because they were first served by Jesus. And in the same way, we don't have to sit here hopeless. we can cling to the hope of Jesus, and we're able to serve the church, serve one another, serve this world. Why? Because it was Jesus who first served us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're absolutely humbled by your word. The life you call us to live, that's the standard. And yet we fail. We fail so much. Our tongues are not used to honor you every moment of every day. We don't take the mystery of the faith in Jesus Christ, and we don't make it our own, and we don't live it out. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Redeem us. Restore us. We ask that by your mercy and grace, bring us to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who gave it to us, the one who will finish the race for us, the one who carries us, and through his service for us, may we be a people who serve one another, serve the church, serve this world. And by the power of Christ, may you equip and qualify the deacons for the building up of the church and your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.